you again for being here today and being able to gather together and just get into God's presence together. That's what it's about. We can feel God's presence at our home. You can feel God's presence in your car when you're driving down the road. But something takes place. Something happens when we collectively come together with one intention, and that is to worship the name of Jesus. Great things happen. A compass, rather a little more modern-day device, a GPS, or just your phone. They've changed the way that we look through maps and interpret direction and instruction. When we would travel back and forth from North Carolina to family gatherings in Indiana and Ohio, my wife and I would print off pages that had to be downloaded from a thing called MapQuest. Anybody remember MapQuest? How about those big old books, those maps? What are they, Ray McNally's or something like that? I mean, them things were like gold. But my wife and I, we would download directions from MapQuest, and that particular site would, you know, provide you with turn-by-turn directions. And if you ran into a hazard, though, an accident or even construction, you were pretty much on your own at that point. We got an upgrade. I remember the upgrade. Even felt like we were, you know, maybe rolling in a little high cotton for a moment there. When we purchased our first Garmin, we used that for a few years, tried to update it and so forth. But then that became obsolete, a paperweight, a doorstop. It even became a fake phone for my two oldest children. You see, a compass, though, is a unique tool. And I won't spend too much time more than necessary regarding the importance of degrees found on the compass. But did you know that if you get 1 degree off from your compass readings, it will truly take you another direction? Matter of fact, a study was provided. The author writes, if NASA is sending a rocket to the moon, and it is only 1 degree off course at launch, it will only be 92 feet off course after a mile flight. No big deal. But at that rate, when it arrives to the moon, well, it won't arrive at the moon. It will be 4,169 miles off course. If that rocket were intended to go to the nearest star and was 1 degree off course to start with, it would end up, they say, 441 billion miles off course by the time it was to reach that certain star. You see, they write, little things here and there now make a big difference later. I'm going to say that again. Little things here and now make a big difference later. Decisions based solely on emotion, it will make a big difference later. Matter of fact, I'll be so bold to tell us today that if we get everything else wrong, yet we get these coordinates right and plugged into our GPS of life, 41.472 degrees and minus 84.307 degrees, you will never get lost, because here's why. These are the coordinates that will land you right here. It's at an altar. And if you will let your life be directed by an altar, there's not one single thing that will misdirect you. But what we've got to do is realize 1 degree really matters. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. And you and I can never go wrong when your life is altered by an altar. I quote again from the NASA elites. If NASA is sending a rocket to the moon, and it is only 1 degree off course at launch, it will only be 92 feet off course in a mile of its flight. No big deal. But at that rate, when it arrives to the moon, it will not even make the moon. It will be 4,169 miles off course. You see, one slight degree off, one little thing matters. There are no shortcuts to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you got to go by way of the altar and by the ways of Jesus Christ. We need it. We need an altar. Somebody shout yes. Shout yes. You see, 1 degree matters. Look at somebody and say that right now. 1 degree really matters. One little degree. It matters. I read an article some time back, and its headlines read like this, and I quote, "Diabetic woman miraculously survives 2 weeks in a California desert, but her husband dies." This is what they wrote, what they said about her and her beloved husband. A wrong turn on the way to their son's house on Mother's Day left a couple stranded for 2 weeks in Southern California's bleak high desert, a punishing ordeal that proved fatal for a 79-year-old man, but proved his surviving bride is one tough cookie. Cecil Knudsen and his wife, Diana, 68, spent a part of Mother's Day at a San Diego area casino playing the nickel slots. Their next stop was supposed to be their son's home near Palm Springs for a family barbecue, but a day that was supposed to be a moment of celebration quickly turned into a nightmare when the retired bus driver took a wrong turn on a dirt road after leaving the casino, eventually ending up along a dried riverbed only traversed by off-roaders. They continue to write 2 weeks later. Adventures discovered the couple's car this past Sunday. Knudsen, a one-time Marine, had died sometime during the two-week ordeal, and his body lay near their white Hyundai, but Bedwell, an insulin-dependent diabetic, was discovered inside the vehicle, miraculously alive. They write, "They thought they knew a shortcut," says Ken Nelson of the local sheriff's department. He said, I don't think that they ever intended to take a dirt road. We were stunned that the Hyundai could drive where they were ultimately found. Our four-wheel drive vehicles had a difficult time getting out there. It's impossible to think that that type of vehicle could make it that far." Ken Nelson of the local sheriff's department said that the Hyundai eventually became stuck in the sand, dirt, and rocks within the Los Coyotes reservation about 20 miles from the casino. And he says this, "If they stayed on the road and didn't turn off, they would have ended up at a private camp that caters to camping organization. At least there would have been buildings or shelter. It's tragic." I later read in that article that the woman had made this statement to her beloved husband, "It's okay, baby, I forgive you. You just made a wrong turn." And I certainly don't make light of the situation that happened some 5 or 6 years ago, but our salvation depends on whether or not we get our lives settled at an altar, that we get our lives built on Jesus called the Christ, built on his word, and that nothing else matters. We need to make sure we're not 1 degree off, 2 degrees off. No. We got to make sure we're doing it God's way, because God's way is the only way. Somebody shout hallelujah. See, an altar will forever change our present situation and will alter our personal tomorrows. An altar can and will fix marriages, fulfill dreams, give direction, and certainly strengthen the family unit. But you and I, we got to make sure we go by way of a personal altar. An altar will fix a struggling family. And if you need help, don't forget your altar experience. Again, an altar will always alter your life and my life. And again, I sincerely sympathize with the family who lost their sweet loved ones. Diana Bedwell losing her husband of 25 years was certainly life-changing. But can I be so bold to tell us there are no shortcuts to heaven? There are no shortcuts to heaven. I used to think that in the rapture, the scripture calls it the catching of way. I used to think that maybe if I sat close enough to my mama, maybe I'd be able to grab hold of her purse as she's taken up. I used to think that if I could just grab onto the leg of my father or my mother, I'd be okay. But I had to come to an understanding that if mama don't go, it won't hinder me. If daddy don't go, it won't hinder me. I gotta make a decision. I want to go to heaven, and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Matter of fact, Diana and Cecil, or Paul, who they call them, wrote in detail on a piece of paper left on a clipboard in the car telling their side of the story. She said, Paul thought he knew a shortcut. One of the last things that gentleman heard from his sweet wife was, it's okay, baby. I forgive you. You just made a wrong turn. We're not going to make heaven our home by taking a wrong turn. We're not going to make heaven our home by accident. It's going to be on purpose. Every single day, we've got to wake up with that purpose. Come on, somebody. Every single day, that heaven is my home. Heaven is my home. We got to be intentional about our walk with God from here and out. We've got to be intentional because one degree matters. David, scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. And we know the history of this man, but he was living it out and creating it every single day. He was a giant slayer, the deliverer of Israel. He was a mere young man when he took down the 9'4" giant in the face of the king in Israel's finest. He had great moments. I mean, when David loved, he loved big. When David would worship, he would go all out and worship. When David celebrated, you can read it through scripture that his celebrations were not just some little tiny party, but he'd invite the whole town to come along and party with him. When he celebrated big. When he worshiped big. When he loved big. David, a singer, a songwriter, and musician, the shepherd boy turned warrior king. We find him playing instruments to calm Saul's inner torture, yet only to find him later to be made a moving target for Saul's javelin. Songs were written about him. Parents named their firstborn after him. He was a living legend amongst the people. David spent many a night on the run from Saul, his predecessor, and it was in those moments that we find David gathering the strength to respect God's anointed as well as to write many of the psalms to which we gather strength from today. There are times that he was a broken man on the run from Absalom, a power-driven, power-hungry, egotistical son who openly shamed and thumbed his nose at David's rule and his house, even going as far as to turning the kingdom against David and turning it to him. David is a shepherd boy. Make no mistakes, though, David had many of faults and failures that could be listed. He committed adultery first in his heart and then later taking the wife of Uriah to his inner chambers and she becoming impregnated, later devising a plan to kill the very man that served him and who faithfully carried his own death letter to the front lines. David, he lost a child because of sin. Pause and simply say this: sin will always take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you intended to stay. We got to understand there are repercussions to sin. And David had many of those moments. History will always be recorded as David being the shepherd boy turned warrior king. We know his victories were great, but his faults were equally as great. At some point in time, as we read in Scripture, that David has one of those moments again. Due to his pride of wanting to know just how many soldiers or able-bodied people would heed to his beck and call in order, so he orders Joab to take a census of the people. David, you see, he's seen many battles and watched God move through each of them. I've been reading throughout these battles that David would fight, and it would say this, that God moved with David, or God of the angel armies, the captain of the angel armies, they would come, and how God would give him victory wherever he walked. And David watched the Lord chase off a group of warriors just by giving him a sign of wind blowing across the bushes. Could you imagine knowing and hearing God's voice? And he says, stand still. And when you hear the wind blow across the mulberry trees, when you hear that, that's when you go and attack. It was a sign to David that God was fighting his battles. I'm thankful today that God still fights our battles. Are you thankful that you serve a God that still stands up for you when everything else is falling apart? You can take it to the bank. God, he's an ever-present help in trouble. David, he approaches Goliath with a mere shepherd's sling. And most certainly it was recorded him shouting, you come to me with a shield and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He survived the crazed moments of his father-in-law. He survived the coup of his son Absalom. He survived the depression of losing a child. He survived the shame that was given to him or bestowed upon him for his sins that were found out by the prophet. But what David could not survive was his own selfish desires and his own pride. I'm going to go on record and simply present to your consideration today that your way, my way, doesn't always line up with his way. I'm going to say that again, that we got to understand that there are moments where your way and my way does not align itself with God's way. Selfish desires and pride will take anyone and everyone down. It will kick down doors and take names. Pride and selfishness. Let's be honest, we all battle it. Many of us are even conflicted with maybe even that very thing now. We want it my way, our way, my desires, my needs met, our wants, and it blinds us to where we can't see any of the repercussions of our own demands and what's required of it. We don't see it because we're blinded by our own selfish ambitions. Again, pride and selfishness kicks down doors. Its aftermath is a disaster. Pride and selfishness, according to Scripture, will always cost you more than you planned. David now finds himself so full of self and pride. Here he is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He's wanting to see if he could fight a battle by himself, that if he wanted to at any moment, he could call the forces of 800,000 able fighters and 500,000 from Judah. He wanted to know that if he wanted to fight somebody by himself without God's approval, how many people would stand with him? So, story goes. And here the argument going on in my head where Joab and David are having this conflicted moment, but it begins rather cordial. David is now sitting there in his tent, begins to talk with Joab, and he said, I've been thinking about our victories, and we've seen the heat of battle together. And there Joab, he is in this great relationship with his king. He said, you're not kidding, O king. We've been through a thing or two together. We busted into places, cornered like caged rabbits, unable to get out, and then all of a sudden, God shows up. How many know what I'm talking about today? And David and Joab, they go down this kind of memory lane together, and remember when this happened? Oh, yeah, I remember that. What a moment. When we felt the power of God, you could feel the wind go over our heads, and you could hear it go across those trees. And that was a sign that God's presence was going before us to battle. Then David leans back a little there, takes another sip from the goblet that still bore the markings of the Philistine leader he took it from. And with a faraway look, he simply says, Joab, I wonder, what if we got into something that maybe God wasn't too keen on? I'm not talking about necessarily anything bad, just maybe we should consider the gray area. Joab now, he's a little taken back, looks at his king, and he said, I'm not really following you on this. What are you wanting to do? What are you even suggesting? And David said, no, Joab, I'm not saying we would attack anyone per se. I'm just wondering, thinking out loud. What if we wanted something and ended up in a battle that we hadn't planned on? What if I wanted a certain place and maybe even you, Joab, wanted a certain place and God didn't say yes or no, but because I wanted it or you wanted it, we just take it. We just need to know, is there enough people that will back us up? Could you imagine the audacity of David, the shepherd boy turned warring king? He ought to know better than that. Then that's when Joab, he kind of resorts to first names. It's no longer king. It is now David. You know better than that. You know that we can't do this. We can't fight a battle and expect God to show up just whenever we think he should show up. We can't go starting fights or claiming things that really don't belong to us unless God said it would belong to us. The only reason why we want anything is because God always showed up. David, you're making a bad mistake. You can't do this without God. That's when David gets a little upset and he reminds his cousin, his captain, his general, that he's talking to the king. You see, because pride and selfishness always, always blinds a person. And so it is then that David tells him that, I want you to number the people. I want you to go out and see how many people could stand with us and fight. Joab tried to protest the idea, and he let him know, King, I believe we're making a huge mistake because we know what God can do. We know that when God is fighting for us, there's nobody and no thing that can stand in front of us. But we've got to make sure it's what God wants, what God says, not what you and I want. See, because therein lies the problem. When you and I get out of the will of God, we got to keep doing those things that took us out of his will in order to keep getting what we want. Ooh. I want you to understand that if you want a certain thing and it is not the will of God or good for you spiritually, that in order to keep that, you've got to stay separate from God. And that's scary, to be sinners in the hands of a jealous God. And here we find David now. He has now removed himself from the plan, the will of God, because he wants what he wants. Reluctantly, Joab leaves with orders of counting the people, just in case God didn't want to fight for them. The numbers are in. Pride seems to have won. At any moment, David could call the forces of 800,000 able fighters and 500,000 from Judah, all without the necessary hand of God. And then the word came, the prophet spoke up. Aren't you thankful that we have men and women of God that aren't afraid to speak? Hey, this is what God says. Matter of fact, we need a little bit more of the word of God being proclaimed today. We need to square our shoulders back and say, if God said it, that settles it. Nothing else matters. If God said it, that's it. Somebody shout yes. So now, judgment has come. Now we're kind of fast forwarding a little bit because I know you're hungry and I'm thinking about food too. And it ain't leftovers. How many's been eating, feeling like you've been eating leftovers for days? I didn't raise my hand, Brother Tony, because I know my wife's on that front row. She said, you've not been eating them. She'll say, I have. And it's true. I've ordered pizza. Yeah, that's good preaching right there. I mean, you can only eat ham so long. Ham for breakfast, ham for lunch, ham for dinner. Roll it up and make a hot dog out of it. I don't know. But I'm telling you, the moment comes that David realizes that he's messed up. The man of God has a word for him. And so the man of God comes and points his finger in David's face. Think about that. The man of God, backed up by God Almighty, comes in and says, David, you've messed up. Says this, go and give David this message. God has spoken thus. There are three things, reading from 2 Samuel 24. There are three things I could do to you. Choose one out of the three and I'll see that it's done. Verse 13, Gad came to deliver the message. One, do you want 3 years of famine in the land? Two, 3 months of running from your enemies while they chase you down? Or three days of an epidemic on the country? Now think it over and make up your mind. What shall I tell the one who sent me? Could you imagine being told that? I mean, I got to think of the courage of Gad, that he had enough strength to look at David and say, you're a mess. You got a problem. I mean, think about that. The strength and the courage of Gad, the man of God, the prophet of God, and then David having to take ownership of his own pride and selfishness. 2 Samuel 24, 14, then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until an appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who is working destruction among the people, it is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Here's David now. He's being humbled by his mistake. The scales of pride have now been torn off by this great calamity. The 70,000 5,000 people were dead because of him. We can't forget that those 70,000 people represented families. That was somebody's father. That was somebody's uncle. That was somebody's husband, somebody's son that passed away. Think of the pain. David's one mistake, David's pride and selfishness, it cost him 70,000 good warriors, good obedient people. Think of the tears, the sleepless nights of these people and what they had to go through. Think of the possible orphans caused by the sin of David, all because of sin and pride, selfishness, because he wanted to do it his way. I stand here today to remind us all that pride will always be the cause of our destruction. Pride will always divide us from our families and most certainly separate us from the presence of a holy God. David now finds himself at a junction in the road. It's a crossroad. Does he barrel ahead and keep doing it his way, or is there room enough for a U-turn and do it God's way? It was then that we find David's now realizing that he has to take ownership of his ideas. David is now found going to Araunah's house, the place where Araunah provided for his family. The words from David to Araunah was, "I need this threshing floor." Of course, we know the drill. Araunah is willingly giving whatever he sees the king. And he says, take whatever you want. I'll provide the sacrifice. I'll provide the wood for the fire. I'll help create the climate for you, David, to make the sacrifice. It won't cost you. It will cost me. But notice where the judgment was at. Notice where the judgment was held at. 2 Samuel 24:16. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Everybody say the threshing floor. Most theologians and scholars state that the purpose of a threshing floor was both symbolic as well as at times very literal. In biblical days, there was no machinery for separating the straw and the husk, so they would take it and beat it manually. They would separate the good from the bad. It was a place of cutting. It was a place where business happened. A beating and a separating took place. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament refers to the threshing floor as a place of judgment. It was out with the old and establishing the new. It was the angel of judgment who stopped at the threshing floor. Notice what David does. 2 Samuel 24:25. And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea of the land. The plague was averted from Israel. Hear me today. 1 degree matters. We need an altar. We need a time to where we can daily put ourselves out before God and say, God, make me more like you. Clap your hands and say amen. See, all those families were destroyed because of pride. And now David finds himself at a threshing floor. He's being beaten. He feels like he has been separated. Judgment happened. What does he do? What does David do now that he recognizes that God was putting him through a part of removing old things from him? He says, I got to build an altar. See, too often we don't want to deal with our own personal issues. We forget that that ends up hurting the others around us, killing families and dividing homes. I'm telling us today that if you got a bad attitude, you got to get it right, because it will destroy your family. Come on, somebody. If you got a problem with pride, guess what? It will take your family to hell. It will mess with your mind and mess with their mind. We need an altar. Somebody say, I need an altar. The best thing that will stop the judgment of God is you and I having a personal altar where we can get alone with God and say, make my will like your will. Make me more like you, Jesus. See, an altar is a place where sacrifice is offered. Doesn't involve slaughtering an animal today, but it is an act of giving up and letting go. One scholar writes, altars were places where the divine and human worlds interacted. Altars were places of exchange, communication, and influence. God responded actively to altar activity. I rise to this pulpit on this first Sunday of December to let every one of us, including myself, know that we need an altar. And it's at an altar that our lives can be altered. If you want to stop the judgment, build an altar. If you want to stop the sifting, build an altar. If you and I want to save our families, we must build an altar. Placed between the threshing floor and judgment was the very fact that David built an altar. A place that can change everything. Can change even the hand of God, even the mind of God, as if we find ourselves broken and depleted of self and putting ourselves to be right in front of God, saying, here I am, Jesus. Do as you please with me. Somebody say, 1 degree matters. What I found regarding the altar, and I quote, the act of sacrifice moved the offering from the profane to the sacred, from the visible to the invisible world. By this action, the worshiper sealed a contract with God. If you and I want to seal a contract with God, we've got to have a personal altar where we deal with me, myself, and I. They write, when an altar was constructed, they would build up the edges, the horns, almost at the four corners of the altar. It was there that they would tie the sacrifice down so that what was being offered couldn't get up and run. You see, the sacrifice presented might have looked like a lamb on the altar, but at the end of the sacrifice, there was a change. See, I challenge all of us today that we must allow an experience at an altar to change who we are, what we do, how we look, and most certainly change our lives and direction, if we could stand. I know we're not shouting or jumping. That's okay. Amos 3:13 reads, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Here again is what one scholar writes regarding the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar may have functioned as boundary markers, setting apart the sacred space that was the actual place of an intersection of the divine and human spheres. The horns of the altar functioned as boundary marks, setting apart the sacred space from that which was actual place of an intersection of the divine and human spheres. And it's in Amos chapter 3 we find the Lord being so frustrated with his people that he states, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. What that means is this, he will no longer allow there to be a place where there would be an intersection between God meeting man and man meeting God. He would refrain himself from interacting with mankind. He will be responsible for the one tearing off the horns of the altar. The very thing that will separate us from getting what we deserved is an altar. And just so we don't get lost, folks, and I present to us a place with the GPS coordinates of 41 0.472 degrees, negative 84.307 degrees. That puts you and I in this vicinity, right here. And it can be anywhere in this place that could become an altar where we say, God, I want to do it your way. I've tried doing things my way. How many's ever tried to do things your way? We all have. God, today I'm wanting an encounter with you. I want an experience with you that I can take with me, that will go beyond the parking lot, that will go beyond the moment I get in my car and drive away. Lord, I want an experience that every day your kingdom reigns in my life. Is there anybody in the house that agrees with that? Would you, maybe if you feel comfortable, step out from where you are. If you want to turn the very place you're at, even now as a personal altar, go ahead and do so. However you want to do.